Well, as you can see by the tank this morning, later on we're going to celebrate baptism. Maybe I should get the right slide up there. Yeah. We're going to celebrate Christian baptism. Today we have the immense privilege and duty and joy to baptize 5 members of our church. And by doing so, we are participating in what the church calls the Great Commission. The Great Commission derives its name from Jesus' charge to his disciples when he met with them on the mountaintop in Galilee after his resurrection. And there he said to them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Well, as you can see from the Great Commission, Jesus said, go. He said to his disciples, go into other nations, all the nations, he said, and make other disciples. But then, as you can see from those 2 verses, he defines for us what it means to go and to make disciples. He highlights 2 things in those verses in the Great Commission. The first one is to baptize them, and then the second is to teach them. That was Jesus' commission to his disciples then and to now, to go into all of the nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. One of the buzzwords in the church these days is discipleship. In fact, this past week, I spent a day down in Concord at a pastor's one-day retreat, and one of the things we talked about is discipleship. You know, and discipleship is teaching a new believer and trying to get them from point A to some other place to point B. And that process is called discipleship. And so this process that we use, we do so as Jesus gave in his charge to his disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so that's part of discipleship, teaching these young believers all of the things that Jesus had commanded his disciples so that they might observe them, so that they might be part of their life, moving them from point A to point B in their faith. However, that's not the whole thing when it comes to the Great Commission, is it?
Amen.
No, it's baptizing them and then teaching them. And so baptism has an equal part in making disciples. And then Jesus says at the end there in the Great Commission, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so the charge to his disciples, the charge to us today, is to go and make disciples from all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, even to the end of the age, or we could say until Christ returns. And so that is our commission as we stand here or sit here this morning or as we listen online. We are to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And we can see this great commission, we can see this process playing out in Acts chapter 2 in the passage that I just read to you as we opened up this message this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles and you're still there in Acts chapter 2, or you want to go to Acts chapter 2, let's just kind of take a look how the Great Commission played out almost immediately upon the birth of the church. And so as we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we see it's the day of Pentecost, and Jesus' disciples are huddled in a house somewhere in Jerusalem, and they've been there for a period of about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they're waiting, and it says that suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and what happens here is that the Holy Spirit is poured out on that house and poured out on the disciples in that house. And the church is born on that day. And then because there was such a loud sound from heaven, it says there in verse 6 that the sound caused such a commotion that many of the people that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost gathered around the house. It was kind of a magnet that brought all of the people to the house. And so Peter takes the opportunity then to stand up and to share a word with them. And his message begins in verse 14, and it goes all the way through verse 36 in chapter 2. And you can read that on your own if you'd like. But what I want us to see here is that Peter concludes his message to them there in verse 36, and that's where I began reading this morning, where he says, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so when the multitude standing there had heard this message from Peter, and he says this to them at the end, that God has made Jesus the Lord and Christ, it says that they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were really convicted by Peter's message. And so they ask him there at the end of verse 37, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then if you skip down to verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And so there you see the first part of the Great Commission. Peter's gone out and he's proclaimed the message, he's proclaimed the gospel that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and there are those who receive the message and immediately they're baptized. 3,000 of them on that day, which would have been an amazing thing to see, right? But it doesn't stop there. In verse 42, we get the second half of the Great Commission when it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." And so we see that first part there. They, meaning those who had been baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Another word for doctrine is teaching. And so what was taking place? Well, these new souls who had been added to the church were sitting under the apostles, and they were teaching them. And they were doing this steadfastly. They were doing this regularly on a consistent basis. And so we see baptism and we see teaching them. And what were the apostles teaching them? Well, we go back to the Great Commission. They were teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded them. In other words, they were teaching these newbies, they were teaching them everything that they had learned from Jesus as they had traveled with him and walked with him for nearly 3 years. That's what they were teaching them. And so the Great Commission then, baptizing and teaching. They were teaching them all of the commands and truths and precepts that they themselves had learned from Jesus. So it's an immense privilege and duty and joy to participate in the Great Commission this morning by baptizing some 21st century believers. Praise God for that. Amen. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his church two ordinances. Now, an ordinance is just simply a decree or an authoritative order. And so Jesus gave his disciples, before he sent it into heaven, he gave his disciples, he gave his church two authoritative orders. And the first one we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed and took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let me just read that last verse to you again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is the ordinance. This is the decree that the Lord Jesus personally gave to Paul, relating to his time with his disciples on the very last night of his life when he ordained the church to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in those verses, he says to the church, how often you do that, whatever schedule you set, when you do it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And he said, do it till I come. And in doing that, he says, we're proclaiming his death. And so when we partake of the Lord's table as a church together, what we're doing is we're celebrating the cross. We're celebrating the death of the Lord Jesus, the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood. But beyond that, it also becomes a symbolic statement for each of us of our relationship with Jesus. He said that very emphatically to his disciples in John's gospel, where he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so when we symbolically take the bread and the juice, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we are publicly stating to the world our relationship with Jesus. By taking the bread and drinking the juice, we're saying that Jesus abides in me and I in him.
Amen.
And so that's the first ordinance that Jesus gave to the church, the Lord's Supper. And then the second degree we've already just touched on is the ordinance of baptism. We see that in the Great Commission that is up there on the screen for you. Jesus told his disciples to go. And so let's take a little deeper look at this ordinance of baptism. The English word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which comes from the Greek root bapto. Bapto means to dip. It means to dip. According to the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, bapto was often used by the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. In other words, they would take the garment and they would dip it into a tub of dye to create in that garment the color that they wanted. And so they used that word bapto or baptism. They would take the garment and they would baptize it in the dough, in the dye. And so it's dipping, it's submerging the garment in the dye. And so that's the root then of the word baptism. It means to dip. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the what?
Baptist.
John the Baptist. We could say John the Dipper. John the Dipper, right? John the Baptist. But when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, both the Gospels, Mark and Matthew, they say that as John was baptizing Jesus, that Jesus was seen coming up from the water. Coming up from the water. The Bible also records that John had picked this point on the River Jordan to conduct his baptizing ministry because it says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, there was much water there. And so it seems kind of obvious to me that John had picked a place where there was much water because he knew that he was going to be dipping or he's going to be immersing his the people that he was baptizing in that water. If you weren't going to dunk them, if you weren't going to immerse them, then you didn't need to find a place that had much water. But John had certainly done that because he knew that that's the way his ministry was going to be run. There are other examples in the New Testament which also points to baptism by dipping as well. And in Acts chapter 8, there's the encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in that chapter that out of Philip's labor with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was telling him through the scriptures about Jesus, and they were riding along in the eunuch's chariot. And they got to a point where there was some water. And the eunuch said to Philip, hey, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip confirmed in the eunuch that his belief, and the eunuch expressed his belief in Jesus. And so Philip demanded that the chariot be stopped, and they went down to the water. And it says there in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, it says, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now I know the language isn't airtight there, going down, going down into the water and then coming up out of the water. It could be just talking about getting out of the chariot and going down to the water and then coming up out of the water. But I think it speaks of the idea of dipping or immersion as well. Because it says that Philip dipped him. He baptized him. He didn't sprinkle water on his head. He didn't pour water on his head. It says he baptized him. And so going down into the water and coming up out of the water, I think, at least suggests for us that that was the mode that Philip used when he baptized the eunuch. He submerged him, or he immersed him in the water that they had found. In addition, those who have studied the life of the early church from other sources other than the Bible kind of agree that dipping or immersion was the way in which the early church practiced baptism. Historical evidence reveals that the practice of sprinkling or pouring was introduced into the church at a much later date. And so it's our belief here at Crossroads that New Testament baptism means being fully dipped or immersed, as a garment was fully dipped or immersed in the dye. And that's what we're going to be doing here later on in a few minutes. But for me, the greatest evidence that the early church baptized new believers by dipping or by immersion is how that kind of baptism fits with the imagery of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Paul writes this, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Amen.
And so do you see in those verses how baptism by immersion fits with the gospel? In those verses you can see the three elements of the gospel. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him. And then just as Christ was raised from the dead, we were also raised to newness of life. Raised from the dead to newness of life. And that only fits, you see, if immersion is the mode of baptism. That those two verses don't really fit if you're sprinkling or you're pouring over the head of somebody water. Because this tank right here represents the tomb of Jesus. It represents the grave. And so when somebody stands in that tank, as we'll see later on, and we put them under the water, it's like Jesus being taken down off the cross and put into his tomb, put into his grave. When they go under the water, it's as if they're going into the grave, dead, as Jesus was dead. And then when we bring them up out of the water, it's like Jesus coming up out of his tomb, resurrected by God from the dead into newness of life. And so when the person goes under the water, when he stands in the water, he's proclaiming that his old life of unbelief and rebellion and sin has died with Jesus on the cross. And then when they go under the water, they're saying that old life is dead. And then when they come up out of the water, they're proclaiming to the world that, hey, I'm united with Jesus and I'm walking this new life now in Christ. And so we have the death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. It fits. It fits that we immerse somebody because it's like going down into the grave, as I just mentioned, and then coming up out of the grave as well. Now, it's important to understand that when Paul refers to baptism in those verses, he's talking about our spiritual baptism into Christ. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are baptized into Christ. In other words, we're baptized into the gospel. We're baptized into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And so he's talking about spiritual baptism there. And we know that our real union with Christ comes how? Through faith and faith alone, right?
Amen.
Faith and faith alone. Earlier on in the book of Romans, Paul writes that through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, that's our salvation. That's how our salvation comes about. That's how we're united with Christ, through faith in him. That's what we saw with the eunuch and Philip. The eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so Philip stopped the chariot right at that minute, and they went down and he baptized the eunuch. But it was out of his faith. You see, the moment he put his faith or his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, he was spiritually baptized in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In his death, burial, and resurrection. Then they went down into the water and baptized him as a symbolic public announcement of what had already just taken place in his life. And so baptism then becomes a public symbol of what has transpired in our life. We've been baptized into Christ through faith in him. We've been baptized into the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. I've heard it said that the wedding ring that we wear doesn't make us united to our spouse. It's our love and our vows that make us united to our spouse. So what is this? This is a visible symbol of my love and my union to my wife. And so when anybody sees my ring on my finger, they know, right? They know that I have a wife somewhere and that I'm united to her. But it doesn't prove anything. My vows and my love for her is what proves, you know, my union with her. This is just a symbol. Well, that's the same thing with baptism. We're united with Christ through faith, but then baptism becomes the symbol. So when anybody sees anybody getting baptized, that they see that they're proclaiming this union with Christ, their love for Christ. And so it becomes a celebration then, a visible symbol of what has already taken place in their heart. And so when we stand in the water, we're just acknowledging what has already taken place. We've died with Jesus on the cross, and now we're standing here ready to be buried dead. The old man buried dead, with the hope of coming up out of that water and the resurrection to new life. The new life that we have now in Christ. Jesus said in the Great Commission that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so that tells us that not just any baptism is biblical baptism. When we invoke the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are honoring and recognizing their work in our redemption. When we invoke their name, we confess that our new life is solely because of them, created by them, and for them. As we saw with the eunuch and with those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, baptism is an expression of faith. And therefore, it's only for believers. It may seem foolish for me to say, but baptism is not something that an unbeliever can do. Therefore, with the Holy Spirit's discernment, it's always our effort to try and make sure that each person whom we baptize is indeed a believer in Jesus Christ. Later on, before I baptize anyone, I will ask them one question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?
Amen.
And if they say yes, then we will baptize them. But because of that, we do not baptize infants. Because they're not believers. I'm kind of fortunate in that I have personally two certificates of baptism. I was baptized as an infant. I remember nothing. It says I was baptized an infant on June 9th, 1977. Oh, no, not right. June 9th, 1957. So I was like 16 months old. I cherish this certificate. It's part of my history. But this is the baptism certificate that I hold dear to my life. Amen. Because it's my baptism when I was a believer. And I remember that one very well. It was on January 3rd, 1988 in Sholo, Arizona. And I remember it very well because, as I just said, it was on January 3rd. And even in Arizona, where we were living, January is cold. And we didn't have a tank in the church that I was attending, and so we went to another church to be baptized, and they had their tank, and my pastor and that pastor were good friends, and so they allowed us to do our baptisms over there. So it was a Sunday night. We went over there, and we thought everything was going to be wonderful. Well, their heater did not work. And so that tank was filled with water as cold as January 3rd. And when I went under that water, I thought my heart was going to stop. It was cold. But I also remember it because of my faith in Jesus. I had put my faith in Jesus, and I remember the people that were there, they signed it on the back for me. So I was looking at it again this morning, and the names that were there and witnessed my baptism. So, that's the special baptism, and that's why we like to baptize believers, because it is a special day. And it's a special day for those today who are going to be baptized. Well, just to finish up, let me just hit a couple other points regarding baptism. Under the Old Covenant, the mark of being a member of God's chosen family was the mark of circumcision. God commanded that every male Hebrew child be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. However, we've seen in Jesus' Great Commission, Jesus commanded his apostles not to circumcise and to teach, right? He told them to baptize and to teach. And so it's probably right then to say that baptism has replaced circumcision as the mark of being a member of God's chosen people under the new covenant. Therefore, when that transition took place in redemptive history from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from circumcision to baptism, as we can see, there's also a transition in focus. The transition in focus went away from ethnic Israel and male children only to all nations and to both genders, male and female. And this morning we are going to baptize both genders. Baptism is so important. It was expressly commanded by our Lord Jesus to be administered to every new believer as a symbol of their new life centered in the gospel, as a visible expression of saving faith. Peter told those who were listening to him on the day of Pentecost, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so that's our plea this morning for anybody that may be here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or anybody out there watching us online this morning. We plead to you to be saved from this perverse generation. Put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and be spiritually baptized into Him, and then seek to be baptized as a symbol or a celebration of the commitment that you make to Christ. If you're interested in knowing more about baptism or salvation, then please contact our office, contact me, and I'd be glad to talk to you more about that. We have the immense privilege and duty and joy this morning to now baptize those who we love and those who wish to publicly express their love and union with Jesus Christ. Let me close for us.